your Bibles then to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 to 31, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this book. Chapter 12, verse 22 to 31, reading from God's holy word. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you." Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, where every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of each one of us today as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses, God's chosen man to deliver Israel from Egypt, was a worrier. At the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses that he would go with him, that the people would listen to him, and that God would be with him when he brought the people out of Egypt to the promised land. But in chapter 4, it was as if Moses did not even hear the Lord, and he flooded the Lord with excuses to the point where God's anger was kindled against him. Friends, oh, how we are worriers like Moses. PanicAnxiety.com states that there are three major components to worry or anxiety. The first is the physiological component, the physical symptoms. You've got muscle tension, you've got sweats, palpitations of the heart, you've got neurotic disorders. The second component is the psychological. That's emotional symptoms, insomnia, irritability, failure to concentrate, feelings of fear. And the third component is the social component, a clinging to other people for assurance. The whole multi-million dollar counseling industry and all of the internet sites for sharing anxiety concerns with others to help us deal with all of those physiological and psychological components. The list of non-cures is seemingly endless. There's a yoga class to attend. There's a certain pill that you should take. There's a guru to see. There's a book to read. And you know what is sad? It's sad that there are so many Christians that still persist in the sin of worry. Why should we worry? When we consider that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we have the earthly life of Jesus Christ as our model, and we should trust in God as he did and not worry as he did. He did not worry. We have God's word of truth. We have his love, his promises, his providential care over us in all of life. And when you and I get caught up in worry, what happens? Then we get distracted from our central purpose in life, which is to make Jesus known and to further God's kingdom. You and I should note the principles that are here in Luke 12, 22 to 34. That we should have our ears open spiritually to this command of Jesus in verse 22, do not worry, because it is so prevalent among us all in 21st century America. We need to humbly admit that we desperately need Jesus' principles in verses 15 and 21, that we should not be caught up with covetousness or greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. And in verse 21, we should be rich toward God. We should set our treasures up ahead into heaven. We need to be rich in the bank of heaven. That is rich towards God in verse 21. Matthew 6, 24. You cannot serve two masters, for else you'll hold to the one, you despise the one, you love the one, you hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Matthew 6, 21. This teaching of Jesus here in Luke 12, 22 to 34, was addressed to his disciples only, whereas the teaching in chapter 12, 1 through 21 was addressed to the disciples in the crowd. And why do we say that? Because in verses 30 to 32, it's disciples alone that have God as their father, that are God's flock and possess the kingdom. We can put ourselves in the sandals of the disciples. Jesus says to be rich towards God. Send your earthly treasures up ahead, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. The question would naturally arise in their minds, and I'm sure it's arisen in our minds. Then how should we live? How can we feed ourselves? How can we clothe ourselves? How can we provide for our needs in the future? And Jesus, as God, knows all things. 1 Kings 8:39, he knows our hearts. And we need then to be concerned with what Jesus was concerned with. He knows our hearts, and he addressed our heart needs immediately. May our earnest prayer today be this: O God, help us to obey the command in verse 22, do not worry. And so may we give evidence then that our daily lives we are fulfilling verse 31. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Follow along in the outline in your bulletin, please, as we go through the points this morning. Do we worry? The first point is worry destroys. Verse 22 and 23. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. The language, friends, here is the same as Matthew 6, 25. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and your body more than clothing? You see there, it's the same, but what it is stated as a question, expecting a yes answer. Whereas here in Luke 22 and 33, verse 23 supplies a reason for the commandment of verse 22, do not worry. What does it mean, do not worry? What it means is do not be anxious. Don't be torn apart. You'll notice here that it's a key word here in this section of Scripture. It's in verse 22. I have it underlined in my Bible. Do not worry. Look at verse 25. And which of you by worrying? And then also in verse 29 is a different word than verse 22 and 25, but it's a cognate word. It's very similar. Nor have an anxious mind. That word in the Greek in 29 means don't have a doubtful mind, don't be held in suspense. And the picture in verse 29 is like if you worry or you have an anxious mind, you are like a ship that is tossed by the storm at sea. Friends, that's what worry does to us. It fosters uncertainty, instability, fears. It comes from an old English Saxon word meaning to be strangled. To strangle. Corrie Ten Boom says this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. I remember growing up seeing an old Zwiggy cartoon, and Zwiggy sitting in a rocking chair, and the caption underneath says this, worry is like rocking in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. But biblically, friends, when you look at verse 29 here, worry is much more than that. Worry would then be like, if you were a worrier, it'd be like you were a cannonball rolling around on a storm-tossed ship deck. That's a much better picture of a worrier. And what is so interesting about it is why Jesus commands us as his followers not to worry is that's what unbelievers do. If you and I worry, then we are acting as unbelievers and not believers and not pointing people to Jesus. Unbelievers focus on the earthly things, their money, their possessions, their jobs, the investment portfolios, the IRAs, and the list goes on and on. Whereas believers, our focus should be on God the Father, the Almighty Creator, the absolute sovereign over all things. He controls all things, all of our circumstances, our times. Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. Psalm 31:15, our times are in his hands. Proverbs 16:9, a man plans his steps, the Lord directs his ways. In verse 22, Jesus said, don't put as your proper priority what you shall eat or what you shall wear. Rather, in verse 23, he says what? Well, your life is much more than those basic necessary needs. Life is literally the soul. It's the whole human being. Jesus said the spiritual is far more important than the physical, the internal more important than the external. Isn't that the contrast that we've had when we've studied the Pharisees? The Pharisees in Matthew 23, those seven woes, they were so concerned with all the externals, and they were like whited sepulchers. They're all white on the outside, but they're full of dead man's bones on the inside. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Biblical prosperity. We've shared that last week. What is biblical prosperity and success? It's Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written for therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. The emphasis in biblical prosperity and success is know God. Be faithful to him. That's where success and prosperity lies. The top priority for us as believers in Jesus Christ, then, is to know God, fear God, glorify God, make Jesus known, and to promote his kingdom. And the devil wins when we are preoccupied with these earthly cares that promote worry, consume our time and our effort to maintain. And friends, no, Jesus is purposely using hyperbole here, in exaggeration in this context, to drive home his point. Jesus isn't against taking care of our families, working to provide food, clothing, housing, college tuition, rainy day funds, providing for an inheritance. Proverbs 13:22, blessed is the man who provides an inheritance for his children and his children's children. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, even of those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. But Jesus is saying here that if we as believers then are wrapped up in these necessities of life, preoccupied with them, then we miss the kingdom of God and we miss the priority of our calling here to make Jesus known and to further God's kingdom. So I ask us today, friends, are we striving to obey Jesus' commandments or not? Do we worry? Are we anxious? Do we fret? Is our top priority the kingdom of God or not? Are we living a life for Jesus that is true, points people to him or not? If not, you and I can expect God's chastisement in our life, all sorts of troubles, trials, diseases, whatever. It's interesting, I have on my shelf a book that was written in 1967 by two Christian doctors. And the name of the book was None of These Diseases. And what they did was they put America's manifold diseases in light of biblical truths. And they regretted that peace does not come in a capsule. We know where peace comes from, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, Jesus. John 14:27, Jesus is peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So then these Christian doctors listed all the diseases they saw in their offices. High blood pressure, migraine, headaches, ulcers, heart trouble, the number one disease in America, mental illness. And their conclusion was, it is only where Jesus, his word, and God's kingdom purposes reign in people's hearts do people achieve positive dividends, such as peace, purposeful living, and avoidance of many of these diseases. Do we worry? The first point is worry destroys. The second point is worry deceives. Verses 24 to 29. To drive home his point, Jesus gives illustrations then from creation. First from the animal kingdom, and then from the human realm, and then from the plant kingdom. Verse 24. First from the animal kingdom. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? What's the raven? The raven is a scavenger. He's incapable of sowing and reaping like humans. He's an ugly bird. He's unclean. He lives on a daily subsistence. He's the living contrast of the rich fool in verse 18 that had all the abundance and was building bigger barns for storage. What is Jesus doing here? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for such a meaningless bird as the raven and provides food for him, will he not also care and provide food to you as a human being who are more valuable? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course, it's yes. But it comes down to, friends, do we believe it? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I think we can go to the life of David for an illustration. From age 14 to 30, David spent his life running from King Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. David was the appointed of God. He knew that God would fulfill his promises to him. He's running from cave to cave. He's running from wilderness to wilderness, from age 14 to age 30. And when David becomes king, what's his conclusion of it all in Psalm 37:25? He says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The second illustration Jesus uses is from the human realm in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 and 6. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? The cubit here is a measurement of length. It is 18 inches from the tip of your finger down to your elbow. But we're not talking here about that kind of length. What we're talking about here is not how tall you are, but the length of time, a length of time. The question that's being asked here is, can we as humans extend our lives by worrying? Can we extend our lives by worrying? It's a rhetorical question. No, we can't. We are impotent. Job, in Job 1:21, says what? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Psalm 31:15, our times are in God's hands. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Death and plagues around me fly, till he bid I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. So don't worry, friends, in a thing beyond our control. We can't lengthen our life, so why get preoccupied with the lesser things? One of my favorite verses is 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's all in God's hands, so leave it there. It's his burden, not yours, whether you die or you live, whether you, like Paul, survive that shipwreck in Acts 27 or you drown at sea. And I think of America, how so consumed we are with health issues. You can't turn on your TV set without all of these commercials about take this drug for this and this pill for this and do this for this and this for that. And then, of course, the main thing of the whole commercial is consumed with all the possible side effects that occur by what you take. I'll never forget, I had a lady once in the office that came in to see me, and she was only on 32 pills. I live in an association. I live in an association with essentially baby boomers that are retired. I'm sick and tired of looking out of my window because all I see is people that are, their life now consists of living the good life, and the life to them is what? They go out and they walk their dog. They go out and put on their little bike's helmet and they go out and take a little bike ride. They've arrived, the American dream, and they spend all of their time consumed with their health issues, and then what they do is they want to eat the right things, exercise, as if to discover that fountain of youth so then they can have more time to worry over all of their possessions. Moderation, yes, but self-absorbed fanaticism, no. This last year, as you know, I went through cancer. And it's like Dr. Johnson said to his friend Boswell, he says, when a man knows he's going to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully. When you're facing cancer, stage 3, and you know that your days on earth may be few, it does concentrate your mind wonderfully. And God gave me the Richard Baxter hymn. It says this, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, then why should I be sad to soar to endless day? The third illustration Jesus gives is from the plant kingdom. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You see, the lilies here refers to all flowering plants. It's not a particular species of one. The grass here in verse 28, it's here today, gone tomorrow. It's all eaten by the cows. Such a transitory life, and yet so beautifully clothed by God. And what is Jesus doing here? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater again. You see, if God so magnificently clothes the flowers, how much more then will he clothe us, care for us, his beloved in Christ? Again, the question arises, do we trust God to meet our basic needs or not? Psalm 50, verse 10, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Philippians 4:19, Paul told the Philippian believers, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, if we don't trust God to provide those basic needs for us, then it's unbelief on our part and it's a heart issue. And Jesus identifies that problem for us. Look at the end of verse 28. O you of little faith. You see, if we don't trust God, there can be chastisement again from him. He can withdraw his blessings from us, and he can give us what we see in verse 29, an anxious mind. That anxious mind, again, that's a picture of a storm-tossed vessel at sea, unstable, restless, agitated, fretful, disturbed, full of doubts, anxieties, and the list can go on. And what is all of that? It's behaving just like an unbeliever. What does Isaiah say about the unbelievers? Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. But the wicked, the unbelievers, are like the troubled sea whose waters, when they cast up dirt, they're tossed to and fro. There's no peace, God says, for the wicked. They're like that troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, no peace. Augustine, in his great book, The Confession, says, God, you have made us for ourselves, yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. You'll notice here another key word in this context, seek. Verse 29, I've underlined the word seek. Verse 30, I've underlined seek. Verse 31, seek. Three times, you know at Grace Baptist, when you see that in a unit like this, it's raised to superlative of emphasis. Raised to the superlative of emphasis. And what is this superlative of emphasis here? Biblical seeking means to be actively hungering and thirsting after God's power, presence, and word. That's verse 31. You see, the world is hungering and seeking after something, but it's all in this earth. it doesn't get better than this. But biblically, our emphasis is different. And may our first priority today be that. May it be God's glory, His kingdom purposes, to make Jesus known. Friends, God knows our needs. We need to trust Him to meet them. I pray that you'll take Romans 8:32, put it up on your refrigerator door, put it someplace where you can see it, memorize it. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Give us all things. Do we worry? The first point is worry destroys. The second point is worry deceives. And the third point is worry distorts. Verse 30 and verse 31. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you. Now, biblically seeking here is defined even more precisely. It's an eager seeking, a hungering and a thirsting. It's to pursue diligently, strongly desire the things of God, His kingdom, be rich in Him. And this is the first time, friends, that God is spoken of as the Father of believers. The Father of believers. The liberals in our society believe in the universal fatherhood of God. Because God is the creator of all things, they think everybody is God's children. And because everybody is God's children, then God is going to save everybody. A God of love, He never sent anybody to hell. The universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man, is not biblical. The only children of God are those who are adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus. If an unbeliever wants to be a child of God, he needs to repent of his sin and believe in Jesus. Jesus is saying here that God as our Father should remove any inclination for worry. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God is able to supply all of our needs through His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And those needs, again, are food, clothing, and housing. Now, there's a very important principle here. Very important principle here. And it's contained in the paradox in verse 31. And I want you to note that and remember this, please. Believers receive their needs not directly, but indirectly from God. Did you hear that? Believers receive their needs not directly, but incorrectly from God. What's the command here in verse 31? The command here is seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. The direct command for you and I is first priority is to seek God's kingdom. Be actively hungering and thirsting after God's power, presence, and word. And then, secondarily, indirectly then, God then will supply our basic needs. We need to put first things first, and that kingdom of God is the rule of God. That's the simplest definition of God's kingdom. Make that our number one priority. And God says, I'm God over all things. I'm Almighty God. I'm the creator. I'm the sovereign. You are my child. I will take care of you and provide your basic needs. And friends, there's a promise. You'll note that is a promise for God. Divine intentions for the future that are sure as to God's actions, which bring comfort to His people. This is a promise from God. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Colossians 3:1-2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. In Psalm 34:6-10, Psalm 34 is one of, I think, the most precious psalms of all, the truths in them. Psalm 34:6-10. This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience the Lord and see that he's good. Blessed is the man that puts his trust in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want in those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Those who seek the Lord, put him first, will not lack any good thing. Do we believe it? Do we walk in that truth? Do we worry? 3 points this morning. Worry destroys, worry deceives, and worry distorts. In chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus, Moses' unbelief saw all sorts of worries that spawns fear and disobedience on his part to avoid his calling. Moses' friends was worried more about what might happen. He didn't hear God say what would happen. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, said this: the worrier sees 10 troubles coming to him down the road. 9 of them jump in the ditch before they ever get to him. And friends, you and I will add this: the 10th is under the sovereign hand control of our loving Heavenly Father. Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. Romans 8:28, he works all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And then the question arises for you and I, who will we trust? Again, Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. There is no want in those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Friends, praise God for his negative teaching in Luke 12 against greed and its companion sin of worry. And thank God for his positive teaching on having the right priorities. Put God first. Lay up treasures in heaven. Be rich toward God the Father, the one who loves us, the one who saved us through Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and continually cares for us and will never, never leave us. Hebrews 13:5. The Father who loves us more than all the rest of his creation, such as birds and the plants. And friends, I ask us the question today: does our life evidence the truth of 1 Peter 5:7? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Does our life rest in our Father's care, or does it fret in our restless carnal care? You know, in the final analysis, there's only two ways to live this life. You live for yourself and the things of this world, or two, you live for God in his kingdom. And you know verse 31, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And by God's grace and grace alone, may that be the life that we live. And may we never, never follow the children's rhyme that says this. Said the raven to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the raven, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us when we are so guilty of disobeying your commandment, do not worry, that we lose sight instead of looking upward, looking to Jesus, and looking away from all these earthly cares. We get preoccupied, and they consume our time, our energy, our effort, our passions. Forgive us, dear Heavenly Father. May we heed the paradox of verse 31, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. That's the directness of the command. And know, dear Heavenly Father, that if we do that, we honor you, that you will honor us, that you indeed indirectly, secondarily then, will give us all our basic needs, food, clothing, housing. Dear Heavenly Father, may that priority, may the fulfillment of that commandment be seen in each one of our lives, to your glory and to our eternal good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.